Through the letter of Ephesians together. And this morning we come to the first part of Ephesians chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul will now start to talk about different household codes. This is the second one on parenting. It's a very short passage with a lot of very important stuff in it. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. And before we read today's text from the Bible, let's acknowledge that God's presence is here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's let the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts and our minds for what it is He has for us to respond to today. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, you are welcome to have your way this morning. We ask that you would open up the Word of God to our hearts and our minds and our ears, that we would learn well, we'd be formed well, we would respond well to your Word, to the Word of God. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. By the way, we live in a culture that questions, is there right or wrong? Is there absolute things that are right and absolute things that are wrong? And there are, even though our culture says there's not. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment. It comes with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on earth. I've wanted to use this verse many times with my kids. Obey me or else you'll be losing your life. But I will point out, this instruction is not meant for parents. This instruction is an encouragement to children. So parents, don't use this as a weapon. This is a calling for children, not a weapon for parents. Look who it's addressed to. And then, after that instruction for children, the focus changes to parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, this is a very interesting passage. I want to quickly just point out a few observations because we have something special planned for the majority of my time. So I'm going to be very brief this morning. First off, you'll notice in this passage, the first three verses begin by speaking to kids first and then to parents, specifically fathers. And this passage is a series of commands for children. And by the way, I want to point out, it has expectations on children. Do you notice that? You see, children often rise to the level of expectations. If there's no expectations on kids, there's nothing for them to rise to. And here in Ephesians it says, kids, in fact, can receive training and instruction with this overarching call of obedience. And by the way, I also point out, most people in our society assume that kids are born good. All kids are morally good, or if nothing else, they're morally neutral. So all they need is freedom to express who they are. If you give them the freedom to express whatever they are, they'll grow into healthy, well-adjusted kids. I would venture to say that's not the case. It's what the Bible says. See, the Bible says we all have major areas to grow in. It requires humility and submitting to others who've gone ahead of us. And we all need training and instruction, including kids. And so kids, they can grow. There's this expectation on them to be part of this growth. And then the text transitions to instructions for parents, and specifically it addresses fathers. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now we live in a day where I even say that word father, and that for some it brings up really good feelings, for some really, really tough feelings. And here in Ephesians, Paul says, dads, you got a tough job, you got an important job. Dad, guys, if you have kids, raise them so that if they follow you, they'll have a good long life. Like, if they follow you, they're going to have a good life and a long life. So parents, be intentional and thoughtful in how you do this. Or else, you're going to infuriate your kids and frustrate them to no end. And it starts off with a negative statement, right? Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Now, again, this is part of an ancient Near East household code. We talked about that last week. In the ancient times, fathers literally owned their children. Kids were the property of the father. Fathers could do whatever they want with kids. There was no child protective services in ancient Rome. Therefore, in the old household codes of the ancient Near East that we looked at last week, this is again part of that, the ancient codes would say things like, fathers, take charge. Fathers, show them who's the boss. Exert your authority. Be a disciplinarian. Take over. But here, the first thing the Bible says is do not exasperate. Do not infuriate. Do not frustrate your children. That's such a different approach than treating kids as property, isn't it? It's a very different approach. One commentator on Ephesians discussing this original word, exasperate, he states that this would have meant this to that culture. Do not infuriate your children by using excessively severe discipline. Unreasonably harsh demands. The abuse of authority, I have been guilty of that. Arbitrariness, I have been guilty of that. Unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation. Subjecting a kid to humiliation and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. Some of you had parents like that. Some of us are parents like that. And clearly we can see how that's how parenting would frustrate a kid, right? If you parent like that, can you see how that would frustrate a kid? But there's also another way to make a kid angry, and it's the exact opposite, which is not enough discipline. You see, some parents are way too hands-off, and they don't bring training and instruction and correction, and that will frustrate a kid as well. I mean, think about a kid who never gets corrected. Okay, picture this in your head, a kid who's never told they have growth areas, a kid who's never told they're not the center of the universe. What happens when they grow up? They get into the real world and they realize the real world does not care about your personal desires, Johnny. The real world does not care about your wishes, Johnny. If you're a parent and you always give in to your kids and you indulge them, then you're spoiling them. And guess what? They're going to grow up angry. Do you know why? Because pretty much everyone I've ever met who's got a sense of entitlement is one of the most angry and bitter people. And so if you over-discipline, or you under-discipline, you're going to end up exasperating your kid and making them angry if you're a parent in this room. And that's the negative part of the passage, but then it comes to the positive part. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And again, this is a major depart from the ancient Near East household codes. Ancient culture said the purpose of parenting was discipline the kid, get them in line, you own them, make them shape up, make them do what you want, discipline them! Of course, the modern day culture says the opposite, doesn't it? Nurture them, but never impose your views on them, right? The modern day culture says, oh, don't impose anything on them. Let them decide what they want to be. Just nurture them. They're naturally good. By the way, I think if you don't ever train up a baby, like, they're going to end up being an axe murderer. Can you imagine the kid who thinks they're the center of the universe and if they whine, they get everything they want? I mean, if you don't train them up, it's going to be terrible. And here in Ephesians, there's this call for parents to train and instruct and to teach their kids to follow God, to help them really mature to follow Jesus. And this doesn't just happen by being firm. It doesn't happen by being passive, but it happens by intentional and regular training and instruction of the Lord. And so for me, I've got 5 kids. The goal as a father is that my kids would love Jesus. And one day, hopefully very, very soon, to my 5 in the back, that my sons and my daughter, they wouldn't be my little kids as much, but they'd be my friends. They'll become like my peers, because they'll become full of wisdom and maturity. And for that to happen, my parenting must be very intentional and not reactionary. And I've got to follow Jesus myself, right, for that to happen. I'm not going to rehash last week's sermon, but just like last week, this week is predicated on the passage of chapter 5, verse 18. If we don't do chapter 5, verse 18, which is the imperative verb of this entire household code section, you will not be able to do this. And chapter 5, verse 18 says, it's the imperative, it's the command, be filled with the Spirit. So this charge of parenting, it assumes that parents are being filled with the Spirit of God, and kids who are called to obey are filled with the Spirit of God. And if that's not happening, it's not going to work. This direction for children and parents is going to be impossible to live out. It'll be impossible to live out, to be filled with the Spirit. But friends, this morning, I don't just want to talk to you about the theoretical side of being a parent or being a kid. I mean, there are so many unique situations in terms of how a passage like this plays out in the real world. So this morning, we're going to hear from 5 different folks in different stages of life on this topic. I think it's going to be really challenging for us and encouraging for us. And so at this moment, Chris is going to come up here and take over this next part of our service.
Thank you. So, one of the most enduring and endearing parables that Jesus ever taught is about parenting. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. And if you know anything about that parable, there's kind of three stages of it. There is struggle, there is hope, and there is celebration. Rembrandt did a very famous painting on the return of the prodigal son. And like he said, we want to make this practical, not just preach a sermon about it, but we want to hear from people in three different stages of the parenting process. The struggle side, the hope side, the celebration side. So first up is going to be newly appointed elder, Greg Colvin. His wife couldn't join him, but go ahead and give Greg a hand as he makes his way up. Now, Greg and I are actually in fairly similar stages of parenting, and I think something we can all agree on, go ahead and have a seat. Pick whichever one you'd like, not that one over there. I was a far better parent before I had kids. I don't know about you, but can anyone relate to that? And also, now correct me if I'm wrong, and again, Greg and I are going to talk a little bit about the struggle of parenting, but does anyone, any of you who are parents are like, this is a piece of cake. I got this down. I don't know what y'all are complaining about. Anyone? Anyone thinking parenting is like... Oh, you got a rude awakening coming. So, thanks for agreeing to do this. Lovely family, the guy in the middle, no relation. So, are you nervous?
Quite a bit.
Quite a bit? Okay, good. Well, so, it's one thing to say parenting is a struggle, but would you care to elaborate on actually, before you do that, you know what this makes me feel like?
What's that?
This is like Jimmy Fallon and Justin Timberlake. We should do a song and dance.
All right.
Anyway, sorry. I digress. Can you elaborate, share with the folks? He has, by the way, 7 kids, age ranging from?
6 to 19.
6 to 19. So why don't you elaborate on the struggle? Why is it a struggle? How is it a struggle?
So my wife and I, we spent quite a bit of time kind of pondering what to even say. So I think first thing is we realize we are an imperfect person or people given imperfect children. We start off with expectations for ourselves as parents. And as our children get older, we have expectations for our kids that aren't fair and are even unreasonable. When our expectations have been met, instead of being flexible with it, it becomes a major struggle. At times, also, the stress of feeling that we need to have it all together, like our appearance needs to be that of perfect parents when we go anywhere. So at times, we even feel totally lost and wondering if we are even close to doing what we should be doing. So that would be kind of the role of the struggle.
So where do you think that expectation that we have to pretend like we have it all together, where does that come from?
Well, it comes from ourselves, obviously. I know being raised by my parents, it was always about how, be good in public, be this, be that. And yes, we should be those things, but it shouldn't always be about the behavior. It should be about the heart. And that's something that over time, I've always been a disciplinary where I want to correct the action and not necessarily worrying about the heart when the heart is a huge, huge factor in that. And also, just challenges of life. You bring work into it, which brings stress, finances, marriage, clashing personalities. And then just balancing that day-to-day.
Keep the mic up by your mouth.
Sorry. The day-to-day things along with just distractions that life bring on. Question yourself at times, are we doing enough? Are we doing too much? Is it the right thing we're doing? Realizing that we make mistakes and how we handle mistakes matters, because our kids are always there and are watching. Making sure that when we've made mistakes or lash out at one of our kids in anger, or even if they see us in sin against another person, that we realize that we apologize to them, admitting that we are wrong. And I think that's very important.
Yeah, I think that expectation. Here's something we all tend to struggle with, simply because of the culture that we were raised in. I would label it image management. Like we cool, we got it all together. Be it in marriage, be it in parenting and family, be it at church, and then we come to church as facades, as opposed to, man, this is a place hopefully where we can be real, where we can say, you know what, this is hard. Can you help me out? And which, being able to acknowledge that in and of itself is sort of stepping into being filled with the Spirit. Because if we're not filled with the Spirit, we're filled with something else, usually our self, our pride, our ego, our fears, whatever. And so being able to say, put the walls down and say, this is rough, is freeing and important. Can you share a little bit, like, we did get together. I know it seems like it's unrehearsed, primarily because it's unrehearsed, but we did talk a little bit. How has the role of being, or how has being part of a church helped you as a parent?
So being in an environment that's not genuine or open is very difficult. So being in a community that puts on that face when they show up and aren't real makes it difficult. But on the other hand, when you're hanging around with people people you hang around with, it can either be helpful or it can be detrimental to your parenting. So I would say to have a genuine, open church community where talking about difficulties and without judgment has been a huge turning point for my wife and I as far as raising our children. And that realizing that others are in the same place or were in the same place at some point has been a great encouragement to us. We have been in circles where you may have something that's on your heart and where you go to share it, and then, you know, their life is perfect. No struggles. Kids are perfect and all that. And that's really just a lie. That's pride. And so to have someone that you can come to and be open with and say, look, I'm really struggling with this. So this is a really difficult time. And to have them come alongside of you and go, I understand that. I get it. You know, we've been there, or we're in the midst of that right now. And being able to have those people that you can just bounce things off to, just because parenting is hard. There's nothing easy about it. So, and I think one last thing I would have is you know, when you do have somebody that says, that just looks at you and goes, I get it. It gives you hope as a parent, like, I'm not doing everything wrong, and that we realize that this is just part of our journey and part of their journey, that we only have them for a small amount of time, and then, you know, hopefully we've done our part to bring them to where they need to be with Christ.
So. Yeah. Well, that hope kind of brings us to a nice transition. Thank you. We're going to ask someone who's kind of been there, done that, has been through the parenting process and now has adult kids. So Wade Stoller, if you wouldn't mind coming on down. You know, Wade has the privilege of retrospect. And we're gonna tap that perspective just a little bit. That's how it happens on tonight's show. The newest guest gets closest to...
Thanks.
Yes.
You have to watch this guy.
So Wade, really the first question I would like to ask you is, as someone who's been through it, and you see, you know, also a newly appointed elder of Riverside, just FYI, and you see, you know, half of our congregation is actively parenting. If you could say anything to them, what would you want to say?
Run. Right? Run to your place of prayer, because as a parent, the best thing you can do for yourself and for your kids is to pray and pray and pray and pray. It's an amazing factor in your life that you cannot underestimate. All three of my kids are believers, various stages of the spiritual walk, which is great. I can testify for a fact that it is the grace of God that they're all three believers, because I am by far not perfect. But we did our best to surround them with the body of Christ and give them opportunity to experience God, and I'm just thankful that it worked out that way. And I also want to take the opportunity to break a generational issue, because as long as I've been growing up, one generation to the next always goes, oh, you guys are so bad, your kids are so rotten, my kids were never that way. I'm here to tell you that's a lie from the pit of hell. From what I see, you guys are doing great. You really are. Your kids are, from what I can see on the outside, including yours, they're all good kids, and they're doing, I think, what you want them to do. I was told a long time ago by somebody, the measure of what your kids do is not when they're at home, because they can let their hair hang down at home and be who they are, and that's where the rub comes from. The real proof is when they get out in public and who they are as people in public and within the community. And most of the kids I see around here, yeah, there's a few that are a little high energy. That's great. And I cultivate that. You can ask Tom and Ramona. Our small group cultivates that energy in their sons. It's a good thing. They'll work out of it eventually. But y'all are really doing a good job. Just can't hang in there.
Cool. So, but with retrospect that you can leverage, what if you could say, you know, maybe something or two I would do differently, what would that be?
Probably would have been more intentional in their spiritual life, pouring into them more intentionally than what I actually did. I wasn't raised, my family were all believers. We weren't raised with that intensity. I believe Pat and I stepped it up a little bit. We wish we'd have stepped a little bit more. But it's kind of the proof is in the pudding. They're all believers. They're all walking with God right now. And I'm just really happy about that.
Cool. And so maybe what, on the flip side of that, what's something you would say, I think I got that one right. We did all right on that one. We're allowing a little humble brag here. It's okay.
My grandfather told my dad, and my dad told me when I started having children, he says, the best thing you can do is be a friend to your kid. And not that you sacrifice the parental role, but you pour into your kid's life. Our household was one where we would prefer to have the children in our house and for our children to go elsewhere. That way we got to know the kids, we got to know their friends, we got to know the families, got to know the parents. And expanded beyond our house into like the community soccer and baseball leagues and all that kind of stuff. We just really wanted to know who my kids were hanging out with. And most of our friends were believers. And the ones that weren't still had very common values that we had. So that if I let them know, if your child is at my house, he's my son or he's my daughter. And if the kid gets out of line, I'm going to step on it just a little bit. And I fully expect you to do the same thing for my kids. And we were really blessed to have that type of community around us. It was really great.
Cool. That sounds like takes a village to raise a child, and we need to make that more than just an axiom we throw around. Well, at this time, we need to make some space, so if you guys could, like... We're going to ask the Lance siblings to come on up. Now, I want to be very, very cautious here. And they want me to be very, very cautious here, so I want to honor that. We have three adults, Obviously, they're siblings. They've been raised by the same people. Lovely family. You know, we went from struggle to hope to celebration. Here's what I do not want you to hear. And they do not want you to hear. So I'm going to just lay it out there. We're not saying, ooh, look at the lances. Aren't they great and perfect? We're not saying that. We're not saying that at all. But because the struggle is real, when someone does a reasonably good job, it should be acknowledged, if not celebrated. And if we can learn anything from it, we should try to do so. So that's kind of the tact we're taking with these three. So I basically have two questions, and they're each going to answer it. The first is simply describe something you are glad your parents did or did not do while raising you.
Thanks for that intro, because we do have a message from our mom primarily, and she says, we're not perfect, so make sure they know we're not perfect. But this whole thing of parenting by the Spirit and doing all these things by the Spirit, that's a real thing, and that's, I think, what our parents would say of in parenting, that was their desire. And so one way I saw that, we all saw that growing up, was they made following Jesus attractive because it was an everyday thing. It wasn't just a church thing. But following Jesus was part of, it was central. It wasn't just a priority. It's what informed everyday life. And one way I saw that was in their generous hospitality and the way they brought people in. There were always people around at home, whether that was our friends or youth group kids or people that just needed a safe place. And it's more than just opening the home, but an opening of their lives to the people around them and it, kind of a heart position. So this is a picture of our family about 2 years ago. But I would venture to say that most pictures of our family have a very different, there's different people in every picture in our family. So I, as a kid, sometimes I didn't always love having people in the house constantly, but most of the time I loved it. But there were times when I was like, hey, what about me? What about, look at me? And yet there were other times, for the most part, that it was just a really cool experience. I grew up two older brothers in the house, so in middle school it was really cool to have like a college girl around that was living with us or different things like that, to people to look up to. So why is this important? For me, I'm not going to take all the time, I promise. But it shifted the power from the nuclear family to a broader family, a broader community. And so the guys before us have talked a lot about the church community. And I would say even broader than just the church community, having people in our home, people touched us a lot. And our parents kind of sent the message that you are deeply and dearly loved, but it's not all about you. And that was a really important balance for us to hear both of those. Growing up, family love is meant to be shared, and that means it's messy and hard to bring people into the home and into the family, especially if they're different than you. And so I always thought, kind of growing up, that we were helping other people by bringing them into the family, and now I am realizing that our family was changed. We were changed by people being around and investing in us. So I saw Mom and Dad give up power by letting other people be a part of our journey, and that was pretty significant.
She actually stole my journal, so she read my notes. So I don't have anything to say. Just kidding. I there's some similar things. We were supposed to rehearse ahead of time, but we didn't very well. Sorry, Chris. But I would say the thing that I really appreciate about my parents is you could tell both my mom and my dad genuinely just really loved Jesus. And that was as individuals. It wasn't just a thing that happened in their marriage. It was they both pursued Jesus as individuals. And I could actually tell they loved Jesus more than they loved me, more than they loved Kyle, and almost as much as they loved Kaylin. But they spent time in the Word. They spent time in prayer. They spent time pursuing others and getting in relationships with other people. And so as a kid growing up, I just was drawn to that. It wasn't, people often ask, my friends would say, how do you guys as a family, and your parents and siblings, how do you talk about God? And it was like, I don't really know. It's just natural. Like, it's just what we do. And as I look back now, I think it's because of how my parents pursued Jesus. And so it wasn't, it was very natural for us to just stop and pray for someone, for us to talk about things of Jesus and of faith and going to the deeper level around the dinner table, or to bring people into our home and to love on them and to serve them. And so I didn't just get Jesus on a Sunday or on a Wednesday at church. It was, honestly, I felt like I got more of that throughout the time of just being around my parents. So I appreciate that a lot, and I think I try to model that now as a parent, just trying to pursue Jesus first and kind of letting that flow from that, and just seeing how the Spirit of God is evident in my parents. Those fruits of the Spirit that you see, those are things that I kind of wanted. And so eventually when it was time, it wasn't my family forcing that on me. It was me saying, I want that too. And so I'm going to pursue Jesus for myself. And those spirits are hopefully going to be flowing through me in a good way. So,
unlike Kaylin and Corey, I don't think my parents were perfect. No. I actually want to say something about that. Neither do they. But my parents were willing, I think, to fail in front of us a little bit and have discussions, vigorous debates with each other at times. I remember a lot of car rides were discussions between my parents, and we would be in the back, sometimes horse playing with each other, as my dad would say, or we would often be listening and watching my parents. And what we would always see really is honesty with each other, but then a willingness to kind of work through it. And so I think that, as I was thinking this morning about what I would share, Deuteronomy 6 and 7 talks about sharing these things, teaching these things to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. I think it was just a part of everyday living. So I often talk about, I experienced discipleship around the dinner table. And that was a value that multiple times per week we'd be together in that setting. It was not structured always. It was not always pretty. There was often arguments and a lot of laughing, but that was a place where I could ask questions. I would be asked questions and listened to. And I saw my parents apologize for making mistakes in front of us and working those things out. And so when we came home from church, we talked about what we heard, what we experienced. It didn't stay right there, and I think that was really valuable to me.
Well, shoot, the second question I had, y'all more or less hit, but I'll throw it out there in case you wanted to add an addendum to what you previously said. Describe how who you are today is because of your parents.
I'll go first to give Kaylin the last word. she didn't get a lot of words in sometimes with me and Corey around, so this is fair.
That is very true. I'll take all the time I can get.
I think I learned that my faith was not just for me, that if it was going to matter, it had to matter out in the world, in the real world. It had to matter in relationships with others. The way that people were a part of our lives, they parented us, took that seriously, but they also allowed others to be a part of our lives in a way that shared the load. And so I can look to many mentors in my childhood, my parents being significant ones, but also many others who I would say I saw different ways of living out faith and different ways of doing that. And so my faith is not my own. And I think the message that my father really struck home, not in a real spiritual way, but in a just kind of practical way, was you will be different. Being a part of this family, even apart from your faith, you're going to be different at times, and we're not always going to do things the way everyone else is. But that then translated into my faith, that if my faith was going to be real, I didn't do it to be different, but if I lived it out, it was going to be different, and I like to be liked. And that meant that I wasn't always going to be liked or popular in the ways that maybe I wanted to at my core, but that was normalized. You are going to be different if this is something that you're going to commit to long term.
Man, that's what I was going to say, too. no, I really was going to say, my parents said early on that it's okay to be different. That was a phrase we heard all the time. And they weren't saying be different just to rebel or to be different for different sake, but they were saying, they would often say, we are your parents, we're not other people's parents, and so God has given you to us, to entrusted us with you. So I think that was kind of ingrained in my head, and so now I see that playing out in my life. Now I feel very comfortable being different, which helps me not then look at the kind of the patterns of the world or people around me. I kind of can get back to what I feel, and this is always kind of tricky sometimes, what Jesus is saying and trying to follow that, even if it means kind of going against the grain or being different for than other people around you, even other Christian people. So I feel very comfortable in that. I think it's because of our parents talking about that and normalizing that early on. And I mean, honestly, some of the stuff that we're doing now, when we first started moving to the neighborhood we did and started doing some of the things with our kids and raising them where we do and how we do that, I think there was people that looked at us kind of sideways. And we felt, my wife and I felt very comfortable with that because I think maybe me a little more than her, but because my parents would say, it's okay to be different, that's fine. Don't judge yourself based on how other people are doing things, but try to discern what the Spirit of God is telling you and then just move forward.
If you spent much time around Corey, then you know that's true. He is a little different. So, it is? Okay. Yeah, I think similar to what they said. If I'm looking more at the generous hospitality thing, that has practically shaped me in that the bedrooms in my house are full most of the time, and that sometimes means I'm on the couch, and I'm okay with that. But this new vision kind of a family that my parents gave as a single woman, that has been really significant. And so just even preparing for this and reflecting on this, I realized how they gave me a bigger vision of what family is and the courage to generously and with hospitality bring people in. And that has significantly shaped me. That's given me courage in singleness for it to be more than simply a lonely pursuit of a nuclear family. But life is full and rich because there's so many people in it that I can invest in and who invest in me. And so letting people in, there's a mutual changing that happens. And that's something that my parents have brought. I don't even think they did it on purpose, but that has changed me a lot. So open homes and open lives are what Jesus calls us to, and that looks different for different people, but that has shaped me a lot. So,
I'm going to take the last word then and say that.
Can I add one more thing?
Yeah.
Thanks. So, we're talking a lot about parenting today, but I do want to add a word to single people. This is important for you too, because nuclear families in our congregation need single people also to be part of the parenting process. And nuclear families, you need single people to be part of your parenting process. Yeah. And so that's something my parents did well, of bringing people in. And that's, I think, part of what community is. And so this conversation on parenting is really important for both parents and people who are not parents.
What she said.
Okay. That was excellent. Thank you, guys. So again, not that we're trying to elevate the Lance family, but what I heard is they took seriously raise your kids up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, as parents, we want the formula, we want the silver bullet that things are going to turn out perfectly. There is no such thing. We simply obey and are faithful to what we are called to. Paul instructs us, train your children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. That's all you can do. Being filled with the Spirit as you do so. That's all we can do, and leave the results to Him, which is really a huge life lesson beyond just parenting or being children. So we're going to turn it back over to Keith.
That was really, really cool. A lot better than a sermon, right? Amen. If you're like me, there are probably some things you're really like happy about. I've done that well. The things you're like really burdened by. I have five teenagers, so I can't go back to when they were five or six or seven. So part of me is like really burdened right now and sad. I'm not sure what to do with it. Other parts of me is very excited about the future and excited what's coming forward. So I want to say, I want to encourage you guys, we're going forward from today. Let's not regret too much about the past. Let's talk about the forward, what God has for us going forward, okay? I mean, for some of us, yes, there's some repenting to do. There's some reorientation of how we live our lives for sure. Let's in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in light of the filling of the Holy Spirit, let's go forward together. I'd also encourage you, this morning we're going to do three things. I invite you to come forward for the communion, if you're a follower of Jesus. It's where we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, which empowers us to live a life full of the Spirit. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, during these next three songs, come forward and partake of communion. Also, we're going to sing songs to Jesus, our heavenly Father, our perfect older brother and the prodigal son is what Jesus is, what the perfect brother would have been. So I encourage you guys, let's sing together worship to our Lord. And then thirdly, if you have been less than a perfect parent, you probably should get prayed for today. So that's you. I would encourage you, during these next three songs, go in the back. The people who are up front this morning, plus our elders, will be available to pray with you. If you've been a good parent and God's done a lot of neat work through you, you just want to celebrate that, you should go in the back and pray with people with prayers of thankfulness. If you're a person who's not honored your mother or father well, you should probably go pray, right? And repent well. If you've been hurt through the experience of infertility, we want to pray with you. If you're a new parent and you're going, oh my gosh, or soon to be a parent, you're going, what in the world? We want to pray with you. If you've been deeply wounded by your parents, some of you have been deeply, deeply wounded, we want to pray with you. If you have a son or daughter that's wayward from Christ, let's pray together. If you feel distant from your heavenly Father, let's pray together. If in other words, every single one of us should get prayed for today. And so during this next 15 or so minutes, come take communion. Let's sing these songs together. Then come to the back where it says prayer. We'll have plenty of people to pray with you. We want to pray for almost everyone in this room. So I think we all could use prayer on this, right? We're all children. We're all called to responsibility to help shepherd the kids in this flock as a church family. There's a lot of things we can pray for. Why don't you stand? Let's worship Jesus. God, I thank you that you are a God of no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, that you are the God that makes things new. So even God, for the parents in the room who are just going, oh my gosh, look at the mess, I pray that they would be able to go forward. For those who are in the thick of it right now, give them hope, God. For our singles in the room, man, I love what Kaylin said, God. They are so important to this topic, our single people. So God, would you bless them and give them vision, give us vision of what it means to be a church family of God together. And God, may we as your children honor you, obey you, follow you, learn from you, and glorify you in all that we do. In the name of Jesus.